One would imagine that happiness would be a happy topic, but it's not, because most people refuse to be happy. Most people are content to be miserable, depressed, sad, and just have a little happiness here and there. But it is God's will that you be happy. And if you understand the gospel, God, gospel, repentance, and faith, and meditate on Him, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then you come to number 6. Now notice where this is placed. Happiness precedes holiness. Everyone else gets it the other way around. They think that holiness produces happiness. Never. Not the way we've described it. Your holiness comes after the gospel. God, gospel. By meditating on what He did for me, not what I'm doing for Him, not what He's doing in me, not what He's doing through me, not what we're doing together. What He did for me without my help, without my assistance, without my having anything to do with it, produces happiness long before, or it never produces. You produce any kind of holiness on your own. Why people do not grow is because they're not happy. Why they're not happy is because they don't understand God. You do not know God. Because once you understand God, His whole point is not to get you holy. It's to give you holy. And when you get it, you're happy. And if you're not happy, you didn't get it. Now, I would say 99.999% of the Christians that I know, that's probably too high, but I'm trying to make a point, are not happy. All the time. All the time. It means you never met God. And how on earth, how in heaven, can you ever proceed with, you know, outward obedience or guidance or, you know, holy character or anything else? You cannot, because you're not happy, and God will not deal with unhappy, murmuring, griping children. He will have to spank you until your bottom is red. Do you all understand? Till you get a hold of it. And God will not do anything to make Himself look better than He's already looking. If you don't know Him, then you don't know Him. He is a loving Father. God is a loving Father. We started out with that. He gives a gospel, which means it's all for you. Nothing is for God. God never did anything for Himself. Everything that He ever did was for you. And you were wicked, and you were nasty, and you were undeserving, but He did it all for you. And then you repent, not of all your sinfulness, but of all your goodness. Everybody knows you repent of sin, but that's not the problem. The problem is not your sin. It's that you think you can do better. You think you can feel bad about it. You think you can correct yourself. You think you don't need Jesus to save you because you can save yourself, and you don't need the Holy Spirit to help you because you can do all things. You're wrong on all accounts. You obviously do not know God, because if you imagine you can do anything, you don't know God. You never met Him. That's why repentance precedes faith. That's number 3. God, gospel. Next thing is repentance, not faith. Now, because most Christians, in my experience, and by the way, this is set forth in Scripture, and that's why I put all the Scriptures in all these teachings. It's not my idea. It's exactly how I grew. I didn't know anything about anything. I just grew and didn't know how I grew. But the more I studied Scripture, the more I understood what happened to me was scriptural. I didn't know zip. I didn't know anything. My seminary training had absolutely no relationship at all to reality. My seminary training was head knowledge and was totally irrelevant to falling in love with Jesus. No one ever told me that in seminary. I never remember that. I never remember anything about, you know, anything but intellectual stuff and practical stuff. But I never learned anything in the heart. No one ever, you know, bothered to tell me about my heart. They certainly didn't tell me anything about my soul. You know, you took a psychology course, but that's not soul, that's witchcraft. So I basically avoided all those courses because they were witchcraft. I wasn't even a Christian, and I knew that. I wasn't even a Christian, but I could tell it was irrational. I could tell that all psychology was witchcraft, and I was a pagan. It's like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. This is pure game playing. I mean, I could go through it. It's not important. But I'm just telling you that you don't have to be a Christian to know how stupid this world is. It is irrational before it's evil. Yes, I know it's evil, but first of all, it's irrational. It goes against nature. It goes against your own conscience, your own reason, your own sense of justice. Everybody knows that today the world is upside down. It's crazy. You just look around at politics and business and education. It doesn't matter what field, music, art. Oh my gosh. I mean, everything is crazy. You know, you look at a bunch of scribbles on the wall and somebody says, you know, that's something or other. You know, and it just, and you listen to music and I can't even understand it. I haven't understood music for about 45 years. I don't understand it. I don't even know what the words are saying. And I can't understand the music because it all sounds like dang, 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 dang. I don't know what it is. Now I realize I'm out of it because my kids are able to discern all that and, you know, get edified by it. So I'm not denying that. I'm just simply saying it has no meaning to me at all. I don't even live in that world. I live back, you know, hundreds of years ago. I'm not in the world. But I am in total understanding of this world. Even though I don't understand those forms, I understand there's something demonic and tragic about it. And it's not good for me. I know that. And now your kids are being poisoned. You send them to school, they're just being poisoned over and over again, and I don't like it. I don't like anything on television, I don't like anything. So I'm against everything. Vote no. Now, the one thing I've found in life that counts and matters is Jesus Christ. The one thing I was not looking for in my life is the one thing I found that works. God, when I understood who God was, and I wasted my life, I threw my life away to go after this God journey thing to find out if there was a God. I was already a pastor, but I didn't know God, but I didn't know any pastors that knew God, so that was not unusual. But I decided for some reason that, you know, I had nothing better to do. I would try to find out if there really was a God that I was a pastor for. And though I was no different than thousands and thousands of other pastors, I had this one unique quality. I never lied to myself. So I knew that I didn't know God, didn't care about him, and so on. And I just thought, well, I should find out. Before I completely toss him away or go try something else, I think I should dig into it. And I don't know why, it's just a crazy thought came into my head. I need to know. Well, when I found out, happiness was the absolute first thing. Terror also. When I met God, the first thing that happened was I had two emotions that were completely opposite. One was absolute joy, and the other was absolute terror. It's like, wow, I'm not on the ground anymore. I have no control over my life. Now, if you do know what I'm talking about, blessed are you. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're in a bad situation. Because the first thing that happens when you meet the living God is incredible freedom and joy. And the next thing is absolute terror. It's, wow, if I'm not in charge, what? You know, I mean, then I don't control God. So how do I live after that? It's a real thin line. As well, I guess all my hope and life and everything is in somebody else that I don't have control over. I'm going to just tell you something right now. The flesh doesn't like that position. The flesh always wants to be in control of something. Now, it has no control over anything, but a wife will try to control her husband. Total insanity. A husband will try to have a wife that he understands. Total insanity. You just can't do it. So it's better to have a pet or something. They make sense. They do. The pets make total sense. Come home, dog every time, wag tail, bark, bark. That is perfect. That makes total sense. Now, there's some reliability there, but husband, wife, never. So you'll have to get into Jesus, seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. If you forget people and life and meaning and you just go straight for Jesus, you'll find everything. So the first thing I really experienced was when God declared himself, I didn't accept it, then the gospel, I didn't believe it, then repentance, I don't want to do it, faith, I'm never going to do it, I have faith in myself, meditation, I'll just meditate, you know, close my eyes and, you know, walk around intuitively like everybody else. But I never found happiness. I was not unhappy, by the way. I was not unhappy. I was what you'd say is kind of like a low-grade terror. But I didn't know about it because I kept moving. See, and that's the way 99.999% of the people live. They're not really mad at God or, you know, happy. They're just kind of like low-grade terror. I mean, they just have kind of a miserable existence, but they stay ahead of it so they don't notice it. They either drink a lot or smoke a lot or work a lot or talk a lot or, you know, something. They do something a lot. That way you don't have to really face the fact that you don't have anything. And after 20, 30 years of a marriage, you realize there's nothing there. After 30, 40 years of, you know, you realize your life has been a waste and you know, you live for nothing. And tons and tons and tons of people discover that is, why am I alive? What am I doing? What did I do with my life? You know, started out with such promise. That kind of misery is typical of the world. Now, the ancient world was not very psychological, so they didn't think about stuff like that. They just lived and died, and that's it. But the modern world's all psychology. Everything is, well, let's think about, you know, and so on. So we're crazy. It's a total nihilistic world. We went from rationalism to irrationalism, which is romanticism, kind of an emotive, you know, poem or something. And then we went from that to existentialism, we went from that to nihilism and banalism and homosexuality and feminism and all this stuff. That's where we are today, completely lost. Today, nothing makes sense anymore, and people celebrate the senselessness of life. Now, down here in Texas, this is the only place on earth where there's still crazy people that really believe there ought to be meaning to life somehow. And so down here, people are still somewhat, searching for God in a serious way. And the rest of the world just looks at us like in wonder. Like, what do y'all do? I mean, you know, but the rest of the world is not like this. Go to any other city. There's a couple of exceptions. But basically, you go to any other city in any other place of the world, it's a totally different place. It's not like here where we have, you know, 24-hour-a-day Christian radio and Christian television and, you know, I don't know, it's just like we're 50, 100 years behind times. But I totally believe in that. So all of my meditation brings me to total happiness, and I get that every single day of my life. Are you hearing me? Whereas most people are meditating constantly on troubles, on problems, on things to worry about, and so on. I don't meditate on those. If I face something that I don't like, I just yell and scream for a while, and then I get back to Jesus, and that's it. You see? I mean, if I have a gun, I'd shoot, and so it's a good thing I don't, so we don't have guns around. Well, I have one, but it's all broken up, so I don't even know how to put it together. I learned years ago how to use it, and then I forgot. So I have no idea. It's sure full of dust and whatever, and so on. You probably shoot and blow me up or something. I don't even know how it all works. But nevertheless, don't come in, because it might just work. So if you come in at night, I might just find it, put it together. Now, I don't meditate on troubles. I don't go to bed at night worrying. Do y'all worry at night when you go to bed? Think? You know, I don't think. The world's crazy. Good night. Jesus loves me. Thank you. That's it. Very simple way to live. Do you live that way? Because that is the way to live. Is that all my meaning, all my joy, all my hope, all my everything, Jesus, he's my all in all. That's it. It's a personal thing with me. It's just personal. And when I meditate on that God and that gospel and that repentance and that faith and meditating on all that brings me personal happiness, that's the end of it. Right there. My life is over. Whether I ever develop worship or character or guidance or, you know, good works or testing and so on, that is all irrelevant to me. If I can get to first base, the rest is all downhill. Now, I would say very few people ever get to first base. So discipleship is non-existent. When I hear how people disciple, it's like a joke to me. It's like, you're not going to make it. There's no way. All people today, they like the word. It's a new word, apparently. Mathetes, Matthew. Mathetes, that means disciple. Someone who's discipled is not the same as being born again. That's somebody, after they're born again, now needs to be spanked and beaten and taught and trained and shaped and yelled at. I just want to say something to you. Jesus Christ never encouraged anybody. You don't grow by someone encouraging you. You get born out of God's love, and you're in the world, and thank you. But when you start to grow after this, you better get the happiness first, because after that, it's rough. Do you hear? take out the garbage, make your bed, get to the table. You know, it's like, oh, you know, what happened to my, you know, we're, you know, we hate it that the little bitty kid is getting all the happiness and I have to, you know, make my bed and come to the table. But that's how you grow. Because you weren't made to be born. You weren't made to be a little kid. You were made to be an adult. So that you live for the kingdom of God and X out your own life. How many of you know teenagers don't X out their own lives? There's never been a teenager, ever, that lived for someone else. No matter what you think, no matter how you thought about it. He's totally living for himself, herself. And that has to be knocked out of you. So teenage, a really important time. Because you got to break their will. You got to break their will. But all of that's afterward. Now let's just talk about happiness. Happiness is the greatest. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the family you've been put in. It has to do with the family you've been put in. The world has never known happiness, never can know happiness. Hugh Hefner doesn't have happiness. Nobody in the world can get it. The kind of happiness they have is induced by alcohol and stimulants and whatnot and so on and so forth. It's not happiness. It's just momentary, and you got to have more and 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 more of it to even keep it going. And it doesn't go anyway. There's hangovers and there's all kinds of diseases and there's all kinds of people shooting at you and hating you and so on. It's not going to work. There is no life in life. Every teenager finds this out. There's no life out there. Hey, where's it going? What are you doing tonight? Okay, I'll be there. Where is it? You know. And so teens are always looking for something to do. You know, they don't want to think. They just want to go out and do something. Where are you going? Yeah, I'll be there. Because they're going to find life. You know, just so they're not sitting still. It's frightening to them. They got to have a radio in one ear and a television over here. And, you know, every room's got to have some more noise and telephones here. And, you know, and it makes total sense to them. You know, but makes sense? Mm-mm. You know, because they don't want to face what's going on because they know there's nothing out there. They know it. They can see it in your eyes. My parents, they aren't in the real world either, you know. So they're not going to fall for it. Now, we have a whole generation now that it's easily, the devil can take them just so easily, just like that. So it's a setup. However, as usual, God always steps in and messes things up. There's always someone that's a throwback, you know, comes as a dinosaur or something, that comes back with the same old gospel because there's nothing new under the sun. It's just the old story of Jesus and his love. It's the same thing you heard when you were a Baptist Sunday school kid. It's the same thing. There's nothing different. You still get saved in the same way, and you're still going to grow in the same way. Unfortunately, the Baptists never knew how to grow people up. I'm going to say that again. The Baptists who had training union at night never knew how to mature or train anybody. So it was a complete joke. The whole idea was save them in the morning. Every Sunday morning, everybody gets saved and, you know, rededicated and saved and rededicated and saved and rededicated. And then you come back at night if you were saved and rededicated, then we'll grow you up. But it never happened. It was just a glorified Sunday school. And so the Baptists never made it. That's why the Baptists are arrogant. I'm sorry, I'm stepping everybody's toes, but I'm going to do it. They're arrogant because they're not interested in being Christian. They want to be Baptist. Now, thanks be unto God, God has ruined that for a lot of Baptists. So that they've become Christians. And there are lots of Baptists who got tired of that kind of Baptist pride thing, you know, we do more and blah, blah, blah. Well, Baptists didn't have all the answers. They got you born again, but that's it. All right, Pastor Bob, hey! You know, well, that's not it. That's not Jesus. Hello? Do you know what I'm saying? It's just a sociological thing, you know. It's just a game. It's soulish. A lot of it is just total soulishness, not led by the Spirit at all. No miracles, no Holy Spirit, no real worship of God, no real love for one another. It's just organized flesh. They can organize flesh to make it look just like the kingdom of God. But it's just paper mache. It's just simply invented. It's just simply created out of whole cloth. There's nothing to it. Now, I'm not being critical, I sound like it. I'm not being critical, I'm just describing something that I'm talking that God is not interested in that. If that had been true, the world would have been saved by now. The Baptists are the first group to split and then split again and split again and split again. because they're always gabbing and talking, and they're, you know, you get into an argument with any Baptist at any time. I mean, they argue with each other. If they didn't even have a Presbyterian to argue with, they argue with each other. They just can't even keep a church stable. Now, I'm not criticizing to criticize. I'm criticizing so that we wake up and grow up, because God wants to do more than what the Baptists saw. And they were very good for their day, and they're still very good on getting people saved. I love the way they raise children, the choirs and all that. Nobody can outdo them. It is wonderful. It's great. And organize a banquet? Boy, they're awesome. I mean, they could run the world 10 times over. About two Baptist ladies, that's all we'd need. This church would be organized. But that's not Christianity. Christianity doesn't move by organization or by authority or by anything else. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. Christianity is waiting for the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the religion is such a stench in the nostrils of God. Where is the joy? Where is the happiness? The Southern Baptists, you just keep going on that one for a second, because I want to make sure I've made my point. Southern Baptists are the ones that are having the biggest battles, the biggest fights inside themselves. And a couple of years ago, they split up. You know, the moderates went on one side and the conservatives went on the other side. But now they fight each other. I mean, this thing is never ending. You need the Holy Spirit to run the church. And the Baptist way of doing things is not God's way. Now, we could go on to the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and Methodists and so on, but it's not important. I've made my point, is that happiness is what you've got to have at first base. Happiness. Do you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? See, that's a stopper right there. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I don't mean plastic smile. I'm talking about really joy unspeakable and full of glory, where you're never, ever, ever depressed. Now, I know some Baptists who are real Christians, so I'm not saying there aren't any. I know some Catholics who are too. So obviously, doctrine alone doesn't do it. There are some Methodists that are real Christians. There are some Lutherans that are real Christians. You know, that has nothing to do with the labels. Every church, no doubt, has a handful of Christians that are in love with Jesus to the hilt, but they're not going to be fed. At best, they're tolerated, but they're not in leadership. So, God wants to produce something. So now, what I'm talking about tonight is Christian happiness. Everyone here should be radiantly happy. The only way you can do that is be dead. You got to be dead to be happy, because if you're alive, you're going to be a griper. You're going to be a mumbler, a murmurer, a complainer, and so on, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because the minute God goes to grow you up, there'll be hell to be paid. I mean, it's not going to produce happiness. You should be happy. And I'm not talking about psychological happiness. I said happiness because the Bible uses the word, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord, and so on. But the truth is, it's a deep joy. There ought to be a deep joy about you that no one can shake. So unspeakable, because you're in love. When you meet the living Jesus, you're so in love that nothing troubles you or bothers you. Now, I don't mean you can stay that way psychologically, because you're going to have your ups and downs. But you ought to have, you know, the ability to rebound within a few minutes so that your flesh doesn't take over. The first and most immediate effect of Christian meditation on God, and this is how you can tell. This is how you can tell someone's got Christian meditation, that they were meditating. Now, I hate to stop, but I have to. I'm not talking about the Catholic kind of mysticism where somebody, you know, looks at the cross and studies it and, you know, becomes, you know, it's not that. That's nonsense. That's witchcraft. Did you hear me? So I just knocked out the whole mystical experience of the whole Roman Catholic stuff, Madame Guyon, all that stuff. I've read all of it. I've seen all of it. I've known all of it. All that's garbage. I'm just telling you, it's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Jesus Christ never did that. If he did, he wouldn't have told anybody. You cannot make that into some kind of a higher spirituality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody can fake that. The human psyche loves to do that, to prove how spiritual it is. I spent an hour and a half just quivering, you know, whatever. People do all kinds of nonsense in the name of Jesus. I've read the whole literature. I've done it all. I've done all that stuff. I'm just telling you, it's nonsense. It isn't that God isn't a mystery. He is, but he's not mystical. Something that you control and that you get into in some experience. If you have the experience, you don't need God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's in the scripture itself, not in some experience that you get. You know, well, I want to read the Bible in such a way that, you know, the room is shaken and so on and so forth. Well, I believe in all that stuff. I've experienced all that. I'm just telling you right now, that's not it. You know, it's not like, don't touch me right now. I'm in the midst of an ecstasy here. You know, you can answer the phone. You know, you can be normal. Don't be so mystical and so weird that you become, you know, somehow a different kind of human being. You're still you. Everything good is God. And it's all in the Word. You can't get away from the Word and then go and have some kind of experience. The Word itself, the written Word, God will not despise. So don't get beyond it. The first immediate effect of Christian meditation on God and His gospel through repentance and faith is Christian happiness. Proverbs 15:23. Christian happiness. Happiness follows imputed holiness, but it precedes actual holiness. There's a great truth right there. It follows imputed, but it precedes actual. Do you all know the difference between imputation and actual? Imputation, I'm going to do this in Greek because I could teach it in English, but it'd take me forever. So I'll just use some Greek words, and then you'll see the difference. Imputed righteousness is always dikaios. Okay? So, imputed is what Christ did for me. And it's written like this in the Greek, dikaios. Okay? And that is the first stage. It's imputed to you because you didn't have anything to do with it. Okay? So, this is what Jesus Christ did for you. So, I'm just going to write, for you. He did it for you on Calvary through His blood and so on. So, this has nothing to do with you. It's just accounted to you or imputed to you or reckoned to you, even though you don't deserve it, and so on. God calls you righteous just by your faith, just because you believe in Jesus' blood, because you believe in God's promise, His word. So dikaios is a kind of righteousness or holiness, righteous, holy, same, which comes by faith. So this is totally faith because you didn't do it. You had nothing to do with it, so it's a free gift. The total free gift for you, gift. You know, your name is on the Christmas present under the tree. It's all for you. Now, that has nothing to do with real righteousness. That's something that's real Jesus, but it's for you, alien. It's foreign. You didn't do it. It's just a gift. He just counts you as righteous, and you're not. And you know you're not. You know you're not righteous. As a matter of fact, if you think you are, you couldn't take this gift. If you think you deserve it, you couldn't take this gift. This is only for the undeserving. This is only for someone who repented. Okay? So that's why repentance precedes this. It goes before it. Okay, so the first secret to happiness, the foundation of it, is imputed righteousness. God loves me, and somehow I know it. I hear it, and somehow I believe it. I know it. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And the reason I know it is because it's a contradiction to my life. I know I'm not deserving. I know I've screwed up, messed up. Thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve it. Thank you. So now do you know what dikaios is? Okay. Now dikaios is followed by actual righteousness called hagios. Hagia, hagias. Hagias means that you actually are having your soul. This was your spirit. This is the spirit part of you. This is the spirit. So here's your spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and tells you that Jesus loves you and you believe it. Now, hagios is in your soul. Hagios is, it's written like this, hagios. This means holy, but a different kind of holy, This is actual holiness, which is actual, not imputed. This is actual righteousness, not for me, but in me. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Indwelling. Indwelling Holy Spirit. And here, he is causing me to behold this Jesus, and that changes me. As I'm beholding him, it's changing me. And I'm actually being changed into his likeness. Then there's a third kind, which is outward, and that's in your body, in your behavior. So this is the body. And here, it's called doxa, okay? Doxa. All right, now this doxa, this is a total different kind of holiness. So there's three kinds of holiness. This is third base, where I'm actually able to do. Here I'm able to will. I will, I want to please God. I'm not doing it, but I want to. Here is actual also, but it's actual outward. It's not in me, but it's through me. Christ through me. Okay? And here, same Holy Spirit, but now I'm matured because he's gotten rid of all the sin in stage two up here. And I'm not only willing, but I'm doing. I'm actually doing the will of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. I actually did it. So now you see the three different kinds of holiness. And I would to God that all the pastors understood this. You know, they should. They ought to. They ought to all understand that holiness is not one thing. All of these, all three of these are salvation. Number one is not salvation. You cannot be saved by faith alone. The only thing that's saved by faith alone is your spirit man, the spiritual part of you. But your soul is not saved by faith alone. So we taught meditation, so that you're meditating now on what he did for you, but now as you meditate, he's working in you, looking at him who did it for you. You're not meditating on him in you, you're meditating on him for you to get the in you changed. I'll say that again. In other words, number two, where Christ through the Holy Spirit is working in you, the way he does that is not by looking at what's going on in you. But you're looking at what he did for you, and as you're looking at what he did for you, beholding him, we are changed. In you is then changed. And then you actually do it, not only wanting to do it, because that's the first thing, is I want to do the will of God. Now I'm able to do the will of God, and I'm being led by the Spirit. And I know it's the Holy Spirit because I'm dead. You cannot have the Holy Spirit operating your life until you're dead. The Spirit begins when the flesh is dead. Death, resurrection. So if you're still full of yourself, to that extent the Holy Spirit's not doing anything. Because you're full of yourself. How many, we have a proverb about that. He's so full of himself. That means, you know, he's egoistic and, you know, oh, she thinks so much of herself. She's so full of herself. That's the same way of saying the flesh is leading you or Satan is leading you. Because you think you're a hot shot. You think you're somebody. You're a high muckety muck. You're, a, you know, smart and pretty and you know, talented and manipulative and blah, blah, blah. But the truth is, that's just going straight to hell with that. You haven't known the Lord because the Lord will not allow that flesh. So, holy, 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 start in the heart, then through the soul, then through the body. And that's what discipleship, each one of those has four steps, and that's the four steps we just got finished with. Now we're working on the next four, which is in the soul region. So now we're not talking about being spiritual, that's who you are in Christ. We're talking about where you are. That is, where your spirit is. Where's your spirit? Where's your soul? Where's your? How much of the soul has been taken over by the spirit? So stage one should be followed by stage two, should be followed by stage three. And the reason we don't have any stage three Christians today, or very few, we have some. But the reason why we have so few is because they don't want to go through stage two. Because stage two is suffering. It's affliction. It's trouble. It's difficulty. You have to be spanked. You have to be yelled at. And that's why nobody wants to come to a church where the pastor yells at you. Well, if you can't take yelling, you're never going to grow up. Jesus never, ever, ever complimented the disciples. Well, you little sweethearts. No, he didn't say that. He did that in stage one. That's a stage one deal where he did it all. He did everything. It's all for the little kid, and the little kid knows he's loved. And then you know what that makes? Brats. If you keep growing like that, it's okay when you're one and two, but by the time you get somewhere in the two-ish, you're going to turn into a brat if it keeps going like that. So it's time to say, now you get to the table and you make the bed and you put your own shirt on and so on. And you begin to teach them after a certain point, whenever that is. But at least by seven, at least by seven, you should have it down. But really, little kids start to learn chores. You feed the cat, you know, you brush your teeth and so on. And little kids are learning little disciplines, and they don't like to be told when to go to bed. Well, how come my older brother and sister got the da-da-da-da-da? You get to bed right now. You get to bed right, all right. You know, and then you know, and that's how they learn. You learn obedience through what you suffer. This is actual righteous now. This is not just imputed to be righteous. See, what everybody likes to do in the church today is just be imputed. Oh, hallelujah, I'm the righteous of Christ. This is the faith teaching message. It's all imputation. There's nothing actual. They love this kind of thing. Church growth, you know, skip over two, go straight to three. It's not Christianity. Purpose-driven, you know, don't bother growing up, just get your purpose. My God, I learned what my purpose is. Well, what? I don't know, but I'm hungry. Fasted 40 days to hear your purpose was, you found out one thing, is I want to eat. You don't think that's funny, but that's all right. So, you know, and the Baptists do it. They have their way of, you know, as soon as you get born again and baptized, the next thing is be an usher. I mean, you know, it's like get them busy right away because they're, you know, they're new. And so they're willing to do stuff. And then pretty soon they'll get tired of that, and then you got to get another group in there. That's why they're always getting people saved and getting them busy. You know, all right, Thursday night you're going to be witnessing, and then you're going to do ushering on Sunday, and you're going to tithe, of course. Don't forget that. You know, and they've got it all so organized, you don't even have time for the Holy Spirit. And there is no growing up. That's why Mrs. Smith is still angry at Mrs. Jones. That is, you know, it never goes away. And the pastors don't do any discipling. They're not even trying to grow their people up. Everybody knows who those deadbeats are, and everybody knows who the active core is. Standard church. I'm just telling you, it's not the kingdom of God. This is not God's kingdom. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. And would that you were more mature, because the more mature you are, the stronger I will become. But because I want to be tender right now, because there may be newborns, we have to go, you know, talk about the love and, you know, tell all about the gospel of Jesus Christ for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. But the good news is not just for you. It's also in you and it's through you. The best news is not that Jesus loved you, but that you also begin to love him and are able to love others. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been a Christian for 2 or 3 years, even though you like being loved, you do begin to wonder, how come I never grow up? Why is my anger still there? Why is my lust still there? Why is my bitterness still there? Why am I a critical person? You know, why is fear all over me? Why do I worry so much? And nobody is taking care of those things. They have little sermons about that, you know. Don't worry and so on. But that's not the same thing as spanking. It's not you a victim because you worry. It's you a culprit. So, if you can handle the yelling, that means I love you. We have a little girl in a Dallas church. She said, I don't know why you're always picking on me. That's because I love you so much. You know, and she's crying all the time. Last week I got her crying again. And, you know, but I tell her, you know, it's because, you know, I expect a lot out of you because you heard a lot of this stuff and get going. But she still wants to be coddled and, you know, let's go over how my father neglected me. So I can get over it. I mean, after a number of years, how long can you dwell on that stuff? Right? Hello. But for a newborn, yes. Oh, we understand. You know, you were dysfunctional folks and all this kind of stuff. That's for a newborn. But once you get the concept, now it's time for spankings. Hello. The father that loveth his son chastens him. The father that loveth his son chastens him. If you love your children, you don't just let them go around punching people and throwing stuff and throwing toys and having tantrums. Because the world is looking at us saying, haven't you been a Christian for more than a week? You know, and they're looking, they don't know when you grow up, but they're wondering why you don't. And the world even says that. You call yourself a Christian? You're a hypocrite. The world is, you know, watching us to know, why are we always stuck in stage one? Why aren't we in stage two or three? Pat Robertson is not a three. He's not a three. I'm sorry. He has a big television show and a big deal, and what's the guy here in our neighborhood, TBN or whatever his name is? Paul Crouch, he's not a three. He's a baby. He's a baby. His wife might be a controlling two. He's totally dominated by her. You don't know that because she wears the big hair and the makeup and whatnot, but she runs the show. You don't know that because you're not, where the decisions are being made. So he may look like he's doing this and doing that. He's just doing what she tells him to do. Well, that's juvenile. Are you following me? And so a lot of these religious leaders are just all puffed up. They're just made up. Somebody pumps them up just before they go on the stage. Then they peter out. But don't worry, she's right there to, come here, you're running out. Pump you up. Go get them, tiger. So a lot of Christianity is just juvenile. It's not the Holy Spirit. They say all this stuff. It's like play acting. Do you not know that ministers can be phony? The Pope is phony. This stuff is phony. A lot of this stuff is just phony. Looking so pious and so on. Then how do you know he's not thinking of a joke? Is he not normal? You might have to go to the bathroom or something. You don't know what they're really thinking. They're just doing that for the public. Hello. You get paid for looking pious. I know how to do it. I would be very good at it. I am a complete ham and a phony and a liar and a play actor. I'm not doing it. I'm just telling you, I know how to do it. If I wanted to deceive people, it'd be so easy because I know exactly what their little buttons are. And you can figure it out. And you play to that. So whenever I see the Pope, I'm talking about the guy that died a little while ago. The new one, he might be different. I don't know. And the new one had a good effect on the old one because the old one was just simply a liberal before. But now this new guy seems to be more conservative. Hope he is. I mean, I don't know anything about him. He just looks like he's a little more sober and a little more intelligent to me about what's going on and not so much the pious thing of, being the... You see, whatever the people want, that's what, Saul, the people-pleaser, does. Anybody knows how to do that. If I wanted to do that, I could have 10,000 members just by affecting that. I used to be in charge of, there was a ladies group here, the Fort Worth Women's Pro Fellowship, and they just adored me and loved me. Barbara, you go. But, it's only because I looked pious all the time when I was there. And I just did it, and they loved it. They just ate it up. And I ate up their eating it up. They just thought, oh, Pastor Jim, when you pray, I just feel the Holy Ghost. Okay, praise the Lord. I mean, it's not that I'm not sincere. I'm just telling you something. I don't count that. I mean, if it was God, give God the glory. Don't talk to me. I'm nothing. But that's a temptation. You remember Paul? He wanted to worship him as, Mars and, so on. It's so easy for pastors to be doing that, just like doctors. Doctors love to play on the naivete of people who are gullible, and they want someone to tell them, you were right. You do have a bad disease. Go home and tell your husband. It'll explain your life. Because a lot of people, if the doctor told them, you really have nothing wrong with you, they don't want to hear that. They'll go to another doctor. So they say, here, take these pills for $85. Of course, they're just sugar. But, doctor, I felt a lot better after you gave me those pills. It was just a joke. Do you understand? It's just a money-making joke because people want to have something so they can explain why miserable they are. You thought all those years I was just miserable, but I had something. Alcatraska, Michigan began. They have come up with some Latin word that explains it, and they feel a lot better. See, the doctor said I had something, and I knew I did. You always said I didn't. Because otherwise, she's just a sinner. But I knew there was something wrong with me, mentally or physically, but I knew there was something wrong with me. It wasn't my fault. Yes, it is. It's time to grow up. So stage number two, we have to get people there, but you'll never get there without happiness. If you don't have happiness that God loves you, get out of this world. Get out of this world. Don't try to accomplish something in this world. You met Jesus Christ. You've got the pearl of great price. You found everything that life was about. Once you meet Jesus, if you don't fall in love right away, you didn't get it. I see Christians, I got it. I mean, I got it. When I got it, I fell in love immediately. I've been in love. I'm still in love. And I'm still confessing my sins every day, just as much as the day I was born again. God, I didn't feel like getting up this morning. Jim, get up. I know, but I didn't feel like it. I know, but you're my pastor, so get up. Jesus just doesn't put up with my nonsense. I mean, I got a million of them. I got a million tricks and little comments and stuff, and he's just not impressed. Jim, what? What are you doing? I don't know. I was just going to sin a little bit, you know. And he just doesn't want it. So I have to confess all the time. I'm not confessing how wonderful I am. I'm confessing what a miserable person I am, how shallow I am, how, you know, whatever. All the stuff I'm not supposed to do, I like to still do it. And all the stuff I'm supposed to do, I don't want to do it. Aren't all of you like that? Yes, you are. I don't care what you say. You are. You're all exactly like that. You know the right answer, but the right answer is not the truth. So God wants you to rejoice first. You know, he just kind of gives you a blanket forgiveness. And then he wants to go through and talk to you personally about every sin in your life until it's all gone. Now, how many of you are completely done with all the sin in your life? Just as I suspected. I don't know, I had this suspicion. Because you're not finished yet. You haven't grown up yet. You have to go through the spanking stage. You'll be 40 years old, but you still have to be spanked. The Holy Spirit is into spanking. He loves beating you until there's nothing left of you. And the biggest thing is joy. You've got to have joy all the time. I'm going to tell you, your flesh, there's one thing the flesh hates. It's joy. Now, flesh does not hate misery. How you feeling, Alice? Well, you know, I do the best I can. You know, and that see, the flesh loves that kind of stuff. I mean, I don't know how you are, Barbara, but, you know, and people just love to go over and massage that stuff. Well, ever since my husband died, you know, and it's been rough and blah, blah, blah. And they just love to tell all their problems. It gives them something to talk about. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. You should have joy unspeakable. And I just tell you, the people just haven't gotten there. That tells me they're still in stage one, and they still want to be coddled and loved and so on. They don't want to read their own Bibles on their own. I'm always amazed at how many people come to messages to get something rather than to get confirmed what they already learned on their own. You shouldn't come and hear new stuff. You should come and say, I heard that last night from the Holy Spirit. I was reading through the whole Old Testament, and I got that, you know, whatever. But we hardly even read our Bibles or pray. We come to get everything from the gas station. Here, plug up, you know, fill up. And then you go away. Okay, I can take it from here. I got a whole week's worth. Thank you. I'll be back next week. And then you're all, you know, gassed out. And there's a leak in your tank, so you went out by Tuesday. You had to call up again. But the truth is, how come you're not getting it on your own? What do you need Pastor Jim for? You don't. You don't need me. You don't need anybody. You have Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm not saying I don't have a role. I do have a role. I'm just simply saying I'm not Jesus, though. You got your own Jesus. I can't even be bothered with you. There's so many members that if everybody called me even for a half an hour, I would never sleep. It's not even possible mathematically to handle that many people. And you don't sort yourselves out, so you have no idea when I'm getting phone calls. Do you understand? No, all I'm saying is we got it all wrong. The church is just built totally wrong. It's not like the New Testament at all. We should be hearing the Holy Spirit for ourselves. Well, you're not going to do it if you're not happy, and you're not going to take the discipline unless you are happy. Before the children went into the fiery furnace, you know what they did? They said, you know, God, either save us before the fire or in the fire or after the fire. But whatever, we're not going to bow and worship. Now, those were happy people. They had a great attitude. Daniel, you know, was told, you're going to go into the lion's den. And you know, the king ordered it, and he was okay with it. It's okay. King, don't worry about it. He wasn't looking to the king to save him. He was the salvation of the king. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, you remember what he said? Just hours before he went to the cross, you know what he said? That my joy might be in you, as they're dragging him away to beat him and keep him up all night, and, you know, no telephone calls, no food, no nothing, you know, and he's okay with it. You ought to be okay with it. Paul, he told every town you're going to come into, they're going to beat you. It's okay with Paul. Well, let's go to another town. Paul, man, you just got stoned at the last one. I know, that was great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now let's go to another one. Let's see what we get here. Might be stoning. It might be, you know, beating. Might be being tossed out. Imprisonment. You know, you never know. Hallelujah. Now, that guy just had a great attitude. But obviously he had been through a lot of hell or he wouldn't have said that. And he had a lot of joy in order to go through a lot of hell so he could say that and do that. So all the problems in your life are all wonderful. The problems are the best thing ever happened to you. All your problems, thank God for your problems. Regret nothing. Oh, I regret that when I was younger I made 4 sins. Really? You mean like an hour ago or what? You know, it's like, what do you mean when you were younger? Well, I was foolish. You know, and people make a big deal out of that as though that's really a great revelation about how wicked they used to be. It's not of interest at all. It's kind of like, look, you're a rotten sinner. We don't really need to know the details of how you got there. And you still are one, so I don't know why you're telling about a story that happened 15 years ago. What about just an hour ago? You mean, has anything changed? But we tend not to look at it the way God looks at it, you see. Just keep going. You aren't Christ-like yet. It even says that in the book of Hebrews. It says, you know, you haven't even gotten yet to the shedding of blood. What are you griping about everything for? Well, the doorbell's stuck again, and, you know, you don't know what it's like. The toaster went out this morning. I'm telling you, it's hell. And people just complain about everything and anything. Have you ever been with people? I mean, real people? Church people? And they're just, you know, what's wrong, Bob? And they just have all these awful things. You got to have joy unspeakable. Where's your joy? You got to have happiness. All right. Happiness follows imputed holiness but precedes actual holiness. 3, the Bible says, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 16:20. Again, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So if you're in God's presence, you cannot be miserable. It doesn't say that. Well, I got into the presence of God and I just began to quiver and shake. Yeah, sure. That's just nonsense. That's just more mysticism and more nonsense. I just became suddenly quiet because you want to be like Daniel or something. And so we start making this stuff up. Look, if you're in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Now, I realize you can also cry and you can also be convicted and there's a lot of other things that can happen, but when you're all done, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or you haven't been with God. Anyway, that's what the Bible says. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. So, I mean, it's obviously important to God. He loves joy. Don't you? Don't you love when your children are happy? I do. I come home, you know, I want my children when they were little. I wanted them to be happy. Hi, Dad's home! You know, and you didn't have to tell little kids because they just, you know, they're just great. Dad, Mom, Dad! Yeah, I'll tell them to sit down. You know, see, my mom just never got the picture. Man, when I walk in the house, it ought to be exciting. The Lord is dwelling in this house. You see? The presence of the Lord is here. You probably don't have it quite yet, but that's okay. You're learning. There ought to be joy. When you see another believer, your face ought to light up. You see? There ought to be joy. Whenever Esau met Jacob, you know, there ought to be joy weeping on the neck and just, oh, I'm so glad you're here. What a blessing. Thank God you're here. But we don't do it that way. We want to talk about all kinds of other things. Instead of saying what God wants us to say, we say our own kind of stuff. It's like, hey, how you doing? That's good. How you doing? You know, that. What's that? You know, it ought to be, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There ought to be joy in us, because what else do we want to talk about except how great the Lord is? Not, well, let me tell you what happened the other day. No, we don't want to hear that. We're not interested in you. Let's hear about Jesus. But we want to tell about us. We'd spend an hour and a half on us and then 1 minute on Jesus. And after all that, folks, I just want to say, God is good. You know, it's like, you know, well, we got lost all along. In fact, we fell asleep because you're just talking about yourself and it's sick. We really don't want to hear what you have to say. Nobody's interested in your opinion. Isn't that funny, Barb? You know that? I mean, in the church, we have always time for testimonies, and it's always about them. There's so little about Jesus, I can't even imagine what it is that they're doing. You're not edified at all because you're just overwhelmed by, wow. And you're not thinking, you know, I'd like to be like that. you know, let's talk about Jesus. That's what a testimony is. It's not testifying about you, it's testifying about Him. And we want to tell all about it. Well, when I was 4, you know, I've always had this limp in my arm, and, you know, and so on and so forth. Who wants to hear about all this? Okay, when you're 4, you were sick. That's enough. You know, now that you're 28 or something, say something. Tell about Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? But we want to dwell on all that to explain. Well, and here's what I was thinking. Probably some of you can identify with this, blah, 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 blah. This is all psychological witchcraft. This is all witchcraft. We want to hear not about your great testimony about how you got there. You can say a sentence or two, then get off of that. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Scripture. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Talk about the power of God. Give God the glory. Even King David in the Scriptures, he said, you know, I looked around and I noticed that, you know, the righteous are, you know, in trouble, but the wicked seem to be doing rather well. Okay, enough on that. Now let's get on to the truth. That was honest. Now let's get to the truth. Did you see? And then he'll start out, soul, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? He's talking to himself. Soul, why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Well, been a rough week, and, you know, been killing Amalekites on Tuesday, and on, you know. No. And then he goes on, hope thou in God. That's the Holy Spirit. Put your hope in the Lord. Stop dwelling on negatives. Give a positive report. Give a good report. You should always have a good report every day when you meet people. See, most people are miserable. If you aren't miserable when you meet them, after you've talked to them for a few minutes, you'll be cast down. You'll be depressed. Wow, gosh, ooh. I wish I hadn't asked, you know. And you know, in the grocery stores, I mean, you know, it's just people want to tell their awful stories. Well, it's not all that good, you know. And they just have so many negativities. Why don't we talk about heaven? I mean, it's great in heaven, isn't it? But nobody ever talks about the places as though we're not going there. You might want to end up in the other place because you have a lot more to say. So, anyway, I'm not rebuking you. I'm just mildly pointing out something, that joy should be the keynote of your life. Happiness is the first sign of faith. Happiness is the first sign of faith. If you don't have, and I'm not talking about happiness, I'm talking about joy. If the gospel does not produce joy, it's a sure sign that one is not truly born again, or that one is not continually meditating on the truth of God's word or the beauty of God's face. You can't behold Him and not be changed. And the first change is going to be joy. It's got to be joy. It's got to be joy. Do you have that? Are you full of joy? That when someone calls you, you're not discouraged, you're always up, you're always, you know, ready to give them a sure word, another encouragement. Hey, brother, hey, sister, don't worry about that. Jesus loves you. You've got to be able to encourage people, not get, you know, heavy down with what they're talking about. See, people want to tell you all their miserable stories. Don't listen to them. Or they want to tell on someone else. Well, you know, let me just tell you something. You know, so-and-so, well, they're not really what you think. And then they want to tell you all these dirty things on them, and, you know, bring out all their bad points and so on and so forth. And so that was a gift. That's not discernment. That's just simply gossip, a slander. And it stops talking about other people. Just tell, you know, hey, sister so-and-so, she's a blessing. Now, we all know that she sins and so on and so forth, but let's not dwell on that. Let's talk about, you know, what God is doing, how God is convicting, and so on. We ought to have those kind of words to edify one another. All of the language coming out of our mouth should be edifying. I'm not saying you're not noticing that people do things. Of course we notice. But don't dwell on it. Dwell on Him. Thinking on these things that are holy, that are pure, that are right, that are excellent, and so on. The Bible says, we shall enter His gates with murmuring, and we shall go into His courts with depression. No. You go into His gates with, you know, into His gates. You got to go into those gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means something good has happened. God. God is good. Not that you got your leg lengthened. That's not what's good. What's good is that you have a God. He knows you and likes you. Whether He did anything for you or not, that is not the reason you give a testimony. Hey, let me just tell you, I was sick and God touched me and healed me. That's not, to me, good news. That's not good news. You know what's better news for me? You know, the other night I was griping and complaining and the Lord showed me my sin. That's good. I rejoice over that. But the best of all is that God loves us. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who cares about the miracles, or who cares about, you know, that he's convicted you of sin? Let's hear testimonies that truly glorify God. Go back to love. Then you get conviction. Then we'll hear about all the miracles and signs. But keep them in order. All of us want the miracles and signs, and we don't want to be convicted, and we don't even know that we're loved. The miracles and signs don't show that you're loved. He would rain on the unjust. That's not a proof at all. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God did something wonderful for me, and I'm thanking God. That's not thanksgiving, that he did something. What he did was come to earth to say, I love you, to bring you into his family, not something he did for you. The devil can do those things too. The Buddhists have their little testimonies and stories too. No, they don't have a personal love affair, though, with Buddha, because they don't know his heart. Are you following that? There ought to be joy just based on not what he's done, but just, you know, just knowing him. Just knowing him. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. This is life, abundant life, to know him. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, God the Father. That's life. I'm telling you, that's my life. My life is not church, it's not family, it's not relationships, it's not business, it's not health, it's not, you know, anything. None of that. I don't even want any of that. I don't even want revelations. I don't want any of that. All I want is to know him. That's it. All the rest is, you know, what you get when you seek the kingdom first. You get all that too. That's just all extra credit and so on. But I don't even want to testify about all that. I don't even care about all those things. You know, it's just to have seen God, to know God, to believe God, to be with God, just to know God loves you, I'll tell you, that's my whole life. Isn't that true, Barb? That's my whole life. My life is not that people like me and appreciate me and, you know, miracles happen and I got revelations and people are listening. That's not my life. That's why I'm never depressed by what's going on, because I'm not even interested in it. That is totally secondary, tertiary, way down the list. The only thing that really matters is I know the Lord. You know, he knows me. Huh. Wow. If God gave me a word and I never shared it, I would be totally joyful. Even though I never shared it, or I shared it and nobody liked it, I would still be totally joyful. Just because he spent time with me and then spoke to me. Even if nobody likes it, or I never get it out, or whatever, that is nothing to me. I'm telling you, Peggy maybe could testify to this, but I'll be back in my room, you know, reading the scripture, and I'll just get so excited. That's nothing to do with what I'm going to say or do or, you know, whatever. It's just to me. Wow, God, you're so good. I love you. And I start laughing or crying or something, because it's powerful just to know God. You don't need this world. That's why I became a Christian. My whole life is now wrapped up in him. The Apostle Paul says, by the way, the two blanks were thanksgiving and praise. We'll enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace. When I kind of hold like that, that means you can fill in the blank. You know, so joy and peace. That's one of the, that's what the kingdom is. It's joy. So don't think it's not. It's not being miserable and, you know, long-faced and looking real pious. That's not Christianity. Why is joy so important? It's the result of our true knowledge of God as a loving Father and of his gospel of unconditional love. Because he's a loving Father, so naturally he has love toward us. Whereupon we repent with deep sorrow over our sins and ignorance and rejoice with great joy in God's mercy. Mercy and power. Okay? Mercy and power, that's grace. Grace is mercy and power. Grace is not mercy. Grace is mercy and power. Starts with mercy, ends with power. Starts with mercy, ends with power. It's Savior and Lord. Psalm 35 says that weeping may endure for a night, sorrow over my sin. You notice I didn't say, you know, because some bad guy broke in on me. It's sorrow over my sin. That's where the weeping comes from. Not, they came and took all my stuff. I mean, that you can weep over that too. But what I'm talking about here is something that can happen a lot, is you should be weeping over your sin every night. And joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. I mean, when you have spent time weeping over your sin with God, the next thing is going to be joy. Boy, because I tell you, when you get that all out, you're clean, you're pure, the weight is off of you, and there's nothing but joy. I tell you, to get a sin confessed, whoo, it's powerful. Lord, it wasn't everybody else that I was criticizing. It was me. That's the happiest news. That is incredible, incredible news. Joy unspeakable comes from that. I saw my own sin. Again, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So you've got to have the tears. You've got to have the tears. How many of you have never cried? I'm not asking this as a real question. It's a rhetorical. But you should cry. If you don't cry, I don't know how you know God. It should break you. It should break you. So many of you are strong, you know. You never really cry, so you're never going to rejoice. If you don't cry, you don't rejoice. They go together. To the extent you're broken, to that extent you'll be excited when you're healed. That produces passion in you. You're going to be a manic depressive. Because you're up 1 minute and down the next, or you're down 1 minute and up the next. You know? So the world wants to give you lithium to kind of smooth you out. But God likes it that you're going up and down. Then only He's in charge. You don't need to be, you know, in charge. Let God be in charge. Have you found yourself getting crazier? It's just good. It's normal. That's the way to live. Because now you're out of it. Because when you're crying, you're weak. And then when you're rejoicing, you're crazy. So, you know, that's good. That is wonderful. Because you're not in charge. God's in charge. Now, the only one that makes any sense out of my life is God. Why talk to other people anyway? Who cares what they think of me? I tell you, when you're in love with Jesus, you don't really care what people think. You're not a people pleaser anymore.
And you're dead, so you don't care what you think about
it. You don't care what you think. Because that's one of the things you just confessed. Is I'm an idiot, I don't know anything, and I don't have any power anyway, and I don't even know what I'm doing, and I'm totally living a vain life anyway, but thanks be unto God, He loves me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that gets you on to the right size. You know, you're not proud, lifted up, I'm in charge. You're not depressed, I'm not in charge. You know, you're neither of those. Stop being those people. Those are normal people out there. But they're crazy to God. God's crazy to them, but they're crazy to God. So I'm just telling you, when you're a Christian, you're only going to go from sin to, you know, loving Jesus, back to the devil to loving Jesus, back to the devil to loving Jesus. You're not going to have any middle. You're not going to be even keel. When the Spirit blows, you go where the Spirit lists, where it blows. You don't even know where He's going. You don't even know where He's going to lead you on a given day. You're not in charge of your life. But when you're in charge, you look normal. Okay, fine. But I wouldn't trade that for the kingdom of God. I would keep my soul and not worry about getting the world. I don't want to gain the world. I don't want them to approve of me and think, well, he's normal, you know. He's attractive. Let's be around him. No. Let the world think you're crazy. Whatever they want to think. It's nothing. What do we care? I'm pleasing Jesus. That means sometimes I'm going to cry. Being a man, men don't like to cry, but sometimes I'm crying. It's not wrong to cry. It's wrong not to cry. Jesus wept. He cried. He was moved by stuff. It's not unmanly to cry. And it's not right to cry all the time either. You know, but there should be some crying. Should be some crying. All right. Again, God gives to a man knowledge and joy, Ecclesiastes 2:26. These are great scriptures. Those who hear and believe, 13, the salvation of God shall have everlasting joy upon their heads. That is a great scripture. They're going to come back with sheaves, you know, their tithe, to the house of God because He's blessed them. See? They're coming back with, Lord, I've gotten you, and then I got all this blessing too. And I'm just so happy. That's great. That's the way we come back to God, full of joy. They're singing after the harvest. They're singing. After King David sinned, he sought God's face. Let me tell you, that's a good time to seek God's face. When you've sinned, not stay away from church, but go to church. When you've sinned a big sin, that's the time to go and be with the Lord. You know, people usually stay away. I can tell they're in a lot of sin because they're staying away. I know they're feeling guilty right now, and they don't have any money or whatever the thing is. And then I know what's going on. And they'll come back, you know, months and months and months and months later and say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm sorry I've been away. And what a lie. You know, you're just in sin. You're just sinful. That's all. Hello. I see right through it. It's kind of like, sure. You know, I can always tell, especially the young people. The young people are like that a lot. You know, they just won't show up when they're in big sin because they're trying to grow up, you know, and they're not making it. When you sin, go seek God's face. That's the best time to seek God. What is wrong with sin? I love sin. Sin exposes me as a phony and a fake and a liar and a thief and a robber and a murderer and all that stuff. So I can go to God and get forgiveness. And then He'll give me the Holy Spirit and I'll get power. I'm not going to think morbidly about, oh, I just can't believe I did that. I've reached a new low. Well, how interesting. You know, I don't waste any time. Peggy, a lot of times, will try to point out some of my stuff. You know, it's like, Peg, it's worse than what I told you. You're impressed with that. You know, just don't be. You know, let God take care of me. I don't need you to help out. Well, Jim, I've thought that too. Don't you think that's funny? She's just helping out. Well, God bless you, Peg, for helping out, because the Holy Spirit wasn't doing a good job, and you're helping Him so much. You all don't see this because you feel sorry for Peggy. It's not any of my business to get Peggy's sins or her to get my sins or me to help you get your sins. The Holy Spirit does a fine job. It's just we don't want to hear. Say, and Peggy's going to help him out in case I wasn't listening.
Well, don't forget that, Sam.
I mean, I just don't take guilt. I'll say that again. I don't take guilt from people. People can't give me guilt. It doesn't say it in the Bible. It says the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict of sin. It doesn't say your wife will, or your husband will, or your pastor will, or anything. I'm not convicting anybody of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I just deliver the thing and let it go. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I will point out Peggy's sin, but I don't do it with gusto. I point it out because I love her and want to help her. Barbara, you're the only one that caught on to that. That was very good. All right. Although a Christian may be mad, sad for a moment, he must not sorrow over much. Not sorrow over much. It's not wrong to be mad and sad. It's just wrong to stay that way. Sinning is not, God is not troubled by your sin. What He's troubled by is what you do with it. What are you going to do with your sin? You're going to feel morbid? That doesn't help. You're going to try to change? That doesn't help. That's not what He wants. You didn't even use Him. He doesn't want you to feel guilty, and He doesn't want you to do a change. He only showed it to you so He can show you what He's working on. He's not showing it so you can feel bad. That's silly. Feeling bad does not save you. Doesn't help a thing. And He's not showing you so that you'll change. If you could change, you would have changed. You can't change. You need the Holy Spirit to change. So you need His forgiveness and not your own morbidity. Oh, I feel really bad about what I just did. That isn't going to help anything. If your feeling bad could save you, could help you, then you don't need Jesus. What you need is salvation. You just need God to forgive you. Don't feel bad about it. Just get the root of it by saying, Jesus, I see a sin in my life. Could you show me the depth of it? I've seen the surface of it, and you know, I'd like to lawn mow it down so you can't see it anymore, but it'll come up next week, especially springtime. Those dandelions, you got dandelions in your yard right now. I don't care who you are. You got dandelions. There's dandelions out there. And you can go and cut them off, and your yard will look okay. But it'll be back in a few hours. I don't know how quickly they come up, but they come up fast, especially in the spring. There are a lot of dandelions in our church. Although a Christian may be, 16, depressed for a season. I mean, it happens. Christians are depressed. It's not God's will that His children should forget all His benefits and dwell on the oppression of the enemy. It's true, you may have some sorrow in your life, and you can sorrow, but just don't do it over much. Don't stay there. Don't live there. Don't dwell there. Just move on. And it's true, if you have a death in the family and, you know, certain things have happened, you can have, you know, a little time. But just don't spend the rest of your days as though you were a flesh person. Get over it. I know we live in this witchcrafty psychological age where everyone wants to be tender toward one another and so on. Stop it. Give it to God and it's over. You're not in charge. He is. If it's a sin, He'll forgive you. If somebody else sinned, you forgive them. I mean, it's over. There's not a lot to it. Well, I'm working on that. I want to think on that for a while. What for? Why don't you think on the Lord? Why do you want to think on what people have done for you? Can't believe she did that. My God. You know, whoa, don't do that. Don't dwell on what other people have said and done. People are always telling me, do you know so-and-so doesn't like you? And they're intelligent, obviously. They're a very intelligent person. But you know what? It doesn't interest me. Because you know what? Jesus does. Well, why would I put your dislike of me and Jesus' like of me? Besides, you might even be telling a tale. I don't even know if the person doesn't like me. They don't even know. They just said that. Or you just thought that. I really don't even care. You know, I'm not into a popularity thing or anything else. I'm saying all this for your benefit. Stop it. Stop that. That is not of the Holy Spirit. If somebody doesn't like you or they say they don't like you, whatever, it's okay. Just bless them. Bless them. Forget it. What can they do? What can man do to me? What can man do to me? If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? Every weapon fashioned against me can't prevail. Right? All things work together for my good. Besides, they're wrong because Jesus likes me and He's smarter. Do you see it? So, happiness ought to be our way of life all the time. That's the first thing I learned, the first thing in my life as a Christian. The very first thing was joy. I began to rejoice in all things. That meant when I didn't want to pray, I rejoiced that I didn't want to pray. When I wanted to pray, I rejoiced that I wanted to pray. When I didn't read the Bible, I rejoiced that I didn't want to read the Bible and I didn't read the Bible. When I just rejoiced over everything because I read one scripture that said rejoice in all things, so I didn't know what that meant. People were real smart and knew what it meant, but I didn't know what it meant, so I just rejoiced in everything. When I wake up in the morning and I was blue, I'd rejoice that I was blue. When I woke up in the morning and I didn't think about God, I would rejoice to God that I didn't think about God. I mean, I just rejoiced over everything. It took me 3 years, but I finally got it. And after 3 years, I learned that all things work together for my good. I learned that God wasn't mad at me. No matter what the situation, no matter where I was or where He was or who was or how was, I didn't care. I just rejoiced in all things until joy took over my life. It's amazing. Because God dwells in the praises of His people. And I didn't worry about what I was doing or wasn't doing or how I was getting it or whatever and wasn't getting it. And I didn't care if I looked like a Christian or didn't look like a Christian, looked like a pastor or didn't look like a pastor. I just knew one thing, Jesus likes me. And I just thought about that all the time. Jesus, hallelujah, You like me. You love me. You're delighted and tickled pink to be with me, aren't you? And in case He didn't answer, I would answer for Him. Yes, I am, Jim. You know, I knew His lines because I'd read in the book, and so in case He didn't say His lines, I'd say them for Him. Is that cheating? No, actually, that's right on, and God liked that, and it set me free. I'm telling you, Peggy could tell you, I used to have nightmares. I used to, you know, wake up in the middle of the night, like that. Peggy, she'd, Jim, you all right? Yes. You know, I'm okay in the daytime, but at night I'd just be a little kid. You know? I'd just be falling apart. Y'all do that? No. Well, I did it. Anyway, and I would just cry out, you know, and she would come over and hug me, Peggy. I'm getting the bad guys getting me. But Peggy knows. Yeah, Jim, wake up. It's okay. Is it? Anyway, after I became a Christian and got through all that, nightmares all went away. Hello. I mean, I used to have them regularly. Terror would be all over me. In the daytime, I was okay, but at night, that was when the bad guys came out. Little things came out from under the bed and got on you and stuff. I know what those little kids are talking about. But, you know, kind of like turning the light on. You know, it didn't work. Those bad guys get at you. Well, all of a sudden, you know, your dreams are changed. that shows you're a real Christian. I mean, when you have nightmares and you're used to, you know, stuff like that, and then you don't have them, you know, there's a Jesus. When you fall in love, you realize he's in total charge. You're okay. That's true. What can man do to me? How could any weapon hurt me? God is good. Hope you're blessed.